after the word, there's a particular word to leave with you. And if you've got a pen and pencil, or you're going to get a tape, then you can write them down. A number of words that, for me, represent the areas where we can begin to enter into spiritual warfare. And so, you're going to go away with a list of words that you can go back and you can pray about, you can ask the Lord about, and a few things that we will say that will help you understand. But I want you to realize that we are coming into this spiritual warfare on the basis that the victory is already won. That's the wonderful part about it. Jesus Christ, having left his Father's throne, having humbled himself, taken upon himself the form of flesh, become just like we are today, became a man, a human being, and he defeated the devil. God, at his lowest point, defeated the devil at his highest point. And he opened the door so that we could walk through that door in the same power and overcome the enemy for ourselves. The only thing that Jesus has left for us to do is to overcome the enemy in the power of the Spirit so that we can demonstrate to the world today that Jesus is still alive. If Jesus had, as it were, closed the whole thing down 2,000 years ago, there would be no opportunity for you and for me to come in to his kingdom and to enjoy the blessings of the King. But he said, okay, Satan, I'm going to allow you a little bit more time, I'm going to allow you a little bit more space, but you are a defeated foe. And all who turn to me will know the power that I have to overcome this enemy. And so Jesus has made available that power so we can establish his kingdom in our generation and bring a harvest of souls out of captivity into the blessings of God. And that's really our task. And Jesus could have wound up the whole thing 2,000 years ago, but he left the door open for us to enter in and to bring as many as we can with us. And we're coming from that place of victory. Jesus Christ has already won the victory. He's saying, I want you, John, I want you, Christine, I want all of you to participate in that victory with me and to enjoy that victory as well. And so we're coming from a place of victory. Just one verse of scripture, right at the very beginning of Ephesians, to help us there. We are seated with him, with Christ, in heavenly places. We are, not we will be. We will be as well, but we are. We are seated with Christ. If we overcome, we shall be seated again with him. Christ will confirm the fact that we're seated with him, and we'll reign and rule forever and ever. That's what Revelation says. But right now, as we receive Christ into our hearts, and we say, Jesus, take up your throne in my heart, he says, come and be seated with me in my throne. And I remember going into a Christian card shop on one occasion and seeing a card that confused me completely. It said, keep looking down. I don't know if it's talking, keep looking up. Is that what you've been talking? Keep looking up, keep looking up. But this card said, keep looking down. And when I opened it, I thought, something said, for we are seated with Christ in heaven. And when somebody says to me, how are you? You say, well, I'm very well under the circumstances. The answer is, look, we are not under the circumstances. Even though we're having hard times, even though the enemy is coming against us, the victory of the act, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And one day he's going to have to bow the knee over every single issue. He's going to be utterly defeated, not only by Jesus, but by the enemy. And even death, the Bible says, is going to be conquered, not just in Christ, you and me. The same spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is quickening our mortal bodies, and we're going to get victory with him. So, that's great. I think you all say hallelujah. Amen. Because we're on the victory side, and although there is a battle to hand, but whatever happens, we are going to see Satan defeated. Right, first of all, I want to mention the word praise. Okay, let's write that word down, or remember that word, praise. Praise. Because the essence of spiritual warfare is praise. If we know that Jesus Christ is the victory, then we can come to him with praise. Now, I'm not talking about superficial praise, trite praise, I'm talking about that deep-seated belief that Jesus Christ is Lord and everything is in his control. And therefore we can come with praise to him. And sometimes that means we will come with tears streaming down our cheeks. It will mean that in the midst of what seems to be defeat, we will come to him saying, Lord, I don't feel like praising you. My world is collapsing around me. My beloved has died. Perhaps we've lost a loved one. Maybe there's been some tragedy in the family. Maybe financially we're being attacked by the enemy. And our circumstances don't seem to be changing. But still, we come and we say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We worship, we praise you, Lord Jesus. And so we want to write that word praise. If you want one exciting story of how important praise is, you can just write down the scripture reference. We haven't got time to turn to it. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20 and verse 21. King Jehoshaphat had the enemy coming down upon him, and he was in great concern, and he prayed about it. And then when the Lord revealed to him the plan, part of it was that he should set the praises, Judah, right at the front of the troops. What we will do is display our biggest hands, wouldn't we? If you look at the May Day celebrations in Russia, what do? They put the fear of nuclear war into us by displaying their warheads, don't they, through the streets, and they try to win the battle that way. But what do? We put the sinners, we put the praises, we put those who have worship, because worship is infectious. It's interesting that there were other occasions when Israel had to face the battle, and on 2 occasions I can remember, one was Gideon, and the other one was in Deuteronomy 20, where they were getting instructions about warfare. They were told, Israel was told to actually send all those who were afraid home. And for Gideon, by the time he had paired his army down, instead of having 33,000 troops, he only had 300. And that's how important it is to have people whose attitude is right towards God. God wants us to be praising him so that the infection of that praise and worship, genuine praise and worship, even in the midst of our trials, can touch the whole body of Christ and we become a powerful army in his presence. Praise and worship. Mark chapter 5, if you want to write down, another reference on praising, because in Mark chapter 5 there are 3 people who are in the most desperate straits, who had the biggest problem you could think of. One was a centurion whose little girl had died. One was the woman who had the issue of blood, remember? She had disease. And thirdly, there was the demoniac who was possessed of an evil spirit. Remember those 3 people? All in one chapter, it's interesting, isn't it? Death, disease, and the devil. And you'll find that in each case, someone found the feet of Jesus and worshipped there. This week, the demoniac ran and worshipped at his feet. The centurion came and worshipped at Jesus' feet. The woman came and touched the hem of his garment. And in each case, they received their deliverance and their answer. So praise and worship is very important. And part of that, of course, is thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5 and verse 20, it says that we are to give thanks, not only in everything, but for everything. And that goes against the grain, doesn't it? This is very important. Because God, the Bible says in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good to them who are called, to them who love the Lord. And that means that even the seemingly difficult things. I just yesterday heard Brother Wynne Lewis, we had some meetings over our work, Charles is going to come to the next one in a couple of months' time, but Wynne Lewis from Kensington Temple, the pastor there, was there, and he told us how he was hit by a vehicle driven by a woman that was travelling 140 miles an hour as she had a blowout, and the vehicle crossed over into the lane, so his car was hit by her car, and he fell into the head. And when he woke up, he knew it, someone defined him. But he can look back to that experience and he can not only thank God in it, but he can thank God for it. Because God used that experience to change the whole direction of his life. Although we don't understand, we can thank God even for the difficult things. We can even thank God for our sicknesses. We can thank him for the hardships. We can thank him for rejections. And as we begin to thank him, that he can take that situation asking God, but he's asking us to say that he is God and to praise him. Okay. Right, the second word, and we've got about three words back around here, but let's just call that praise. The second word is obedience. Obedience. And I would say that part of our worship, in fact, the key to worship is obedience. Just let me tell you one Bible story. Remember the story of Abraham? Remember that story? When he was asked to take his only son and put the knife in his only son. And when they came to Mount Moriah, which is where the sacrifice was made, and that mountain could actually be the mount that Jesus was slain on. Certainly the whole story reflects the sacrifice of God's son. That's the picture that we've got there. But Abraham went up that mountain, and when he got there, he said to his servants, I and the lad will go yonder to worship. And I thought, well, Abraham, you just didn't want to tell the truth. And so you did what I did. You used another word to cover it up. You said we're going to actually worship. And you didn't want to say, well, I'm going to be obedient to God. I'm going to save my son. I'm going to kill my son. But in actual fact, some realize that obedience and worship are synonymous. If you say you worship God, and yet you don't do the things that he asks you to do, then your worship is not bad. And I think on some of our churches, we invite people who say, divine worship at 6:30, if there's any other kind of worship. But divine worship at 6:30, if we switch it on, switch it on. But in actual fact, we don't. Worship is a walk. So I want to be obedience with you. If you want to enter into spiritual warfare, you have no need to fear the devil. But we do want to be obedient to God. Because if we stop obeying God, if we get outside of the will of God, if we're playing around with the moral code that God is implanting into our hearts, if we're entering into wrong relationships, if we are wheeling and dealing in business, if we are financially corrupt in some way, we can go, we can sing our worship choruses, we can say all the right things, but the enemy has got ground in our lives. And when we try to enter into spiritual warfare, we find that he can get us every time, and ultimately, he will be able to pull us down completely. And so we need, not from a position of condemnation, but from this position of praise and victory, to say, Lord Jesus, grant that I will so be walking in praise and victory that I shall be able to obey you. The scripture said, if we fail, if we sin, we encourage the sin forgiveness. But essentially, we want to be walking in obedience to God. And the word linked to obedience for me is holiness. I think a lot of Christians think that holiness is that you don't spit, you don't chew, you don't smoke, you don't go to the cinema, you don't dance, you don't drink. In fact, you think all the nice things that you would like to do, and if you don't do enough of them, you're holy. Okay? The devil can't be. That is not it at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. God says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. Holiness is receiving the things that God gives to us and enjoying them. Having fun with God. Holiness is linked to obedience and joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So, if we're going to come into the presence of God without worship, then that is going to be obedience. Okay? So, those are two words that we can get into our hearts and into our minds. The third word is prayer. Prayer. This is part of spiritual warfare. Prayer. Communion with God. Now, again, so much can be said about prayer, but I want to define two areas of prayer. Both are borders in a sense, but one is kind of a little bit more specialist. Paul talks, and I can't remember the scripture, I think it's Thessalonians, but he talks about praying always. Anybody can remember the reference there, he gives us when you write it down. Praying always. Now, I was supposed to have prayer. I used to be praying all night, and then you got up early in the morning, you pray for hours, and then you lock yourself away at lunchtime if you were at work, and you pray for hours on your knees, and then you pray on the train. And you're always in this kind of attitude, if possible, on your knees before God prayed. Now, I don't think it means that. I think what it means is that we have an open channel of communication with God all the time. And that is for everybody. Now, I know a lot of you here and our channel of communication is completely open. I don't know how to be miserable because of my faith. I was sick with forgiveness. And now I'm going to talk to you about it very quickly. I'm going to run down the road to the bus. And I'm going to walk in the office and not make excuses. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to go into my workplace and get in touch with God. That's my influence. And when I began to develop this kind of lifestyle, and I remember at work, on one occasion, I was praying about a problem. I put the telephone down, I picked it up, and I said, "Hallelujah!" Obviously, I didn't do that deliberately, it just slipped out because I was. And when somebody was telling me on another occasion, "John, we just want to tell you that particular problem was not your fault," I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And of course, they didn't know what I was talking about. But that's okay. It just slipped out because we had that line of communication. And it's not just words. God can get bored with words if they're not coming from our hearts. I remember going through my prayers one day, and my heart really wasn't in, and I heard this noise from heaven. The Lord said, "Son, you're as bored as I am. You know, why don't we stop this again and forget it?" See, the Lord isn't interested in words. He's interested in our heart. Yeah, we can say things over and over again if they're coming from hearts that really mean that. And do you know something? God, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit can even take your groans and your sighs. Some of you say, "I'm not really good at praying because I can't pray like Charles Bracken or like this person or that person. You can't put these beautiful phrases together." God's not worried about that. If you're driving along in your car or on top of the bus and something touches your heart, you just say, "Oh, Lord," and you grow. That is a prayer. And that gets through to the very heart of God. And so I want to bring prayer into the orbit of every single one of us. It's not so high that we can't do it. Every single one of us can be involved in prayer. The other aspect is intercession. Now that is a special space. It's open and available to us all. But it is a special thing. And we need to see that God gives special burdens. People can set aside special periods of time and they can become intercessors. And that too describes spiritual warfare. But first, we need, like little children, to be able to walk. You understand? We need to have the ability to walk, to take steps. And that's why I call praying always, being in that constant meeting with God. Secondly, we can begin to say, "Lord, give me specific purpose," and God will lay on your heart. He will show situations, perhaps evil spirits that are dominating the area where you live that needs to be removed, and you can intercede to see those things push back. And you will intercede until you know that God has broken that thing open, and now you can move in, you can begin to take action. God might lay on your heart, particularly if you're in your family. And you will need to see, you'll find that wherever you go to spend it, your thoughts come back to that person, and you need to see. And I believe, you said, and you smiled, that there are perhaps more women in the church than there are men. But one good thing about that is that many women not only have time, but they care enough to become intercessors for Jesus. And I believe there's a tremendous cleanup of intercession going on in the hearts of many women who are looking for the Bible, to the church and to the nation. And so intercession is going to be important. All of these subjects will be discussed on quickly, but you're beginning to perhaps realize that these are all the parts and parcels of our spiritual warfare. Is that as four words you got that in? Four. Three. Well, yes, we're calling it intercession as part of prayer. Okay? Holiness is part of obedience. We've got praise. We've got obedience, and we've got prayer. So that's true. Alright, all the other things come. Now let me just talk a little while about aggression. See, I think because Christians are sentimental and they're pacifistic. Now, I don't believe that God wants us to do our warfare on an earthly plane. He doesn't want us to become aggressive with men and women who, or our spiritual leaders, or the people in our church that we don't get on with. But I think what we have done is to take that kind of passive spirit into our world, and we expect God to do all the fighting. We are not aggressive. Christine will have to tell you soon in a minute how what her response is to the devil. She often says, "I hate the devil." She said, "I really want to hit him where it hurts." And she realized that he's a powerful being, a being to be respected. But as I said earlier, Christ is he within us, and he is in the world. And that we have the ability in Christ to overcome the powers of darkness. And so do I become aggressive. I began to read the scriptures, and I began to see that Jesus was not just gentle. Jesus was in love. Every night, Mom used to tuck me into bed. She used to sing that lovely song, "Gentle Jesus, sweet mild and prodigal child, because you might simplicity, etc., etc." And that was nice to go to heaven. But that is only one side of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus saw the money changers in the temple? He got angry. He got angry, and he made a weapon. He went in there and he drove them out. Now I believe when we see the enemy at work, in our fellowships, in our churches, in our families, when we see him getting on people's lives, it's not enough just passively to sit back and say, "Oh Lord, you do something." We have to become aggressive. And we have to, that wonderful verse in Ephesians that said, "Be angry and sin not," is that we need to say, "Let the anger of God come into my heart so that I can see things that make God angry and get angry with him and begin to take upon myself that warring spirit." How can we do spiritual warfare if we are sentimental pacifists? You don't serve people that say, "Well, never mind, you know, the Lord's in control." And we just sit back and hope everything works out all right. You want to be a kind of people that will find sanctity. So they say, "In Jesus' name, get on your life and come out of here." Abraham was told that every place where the soul of his soul train should be his. And we children of God, this kingdom is our kingdom. And every place where God sends us, when after we train, we can claim that ground for him. And so we will become progressive. Our God is a man of war. He sits in the heavens and he laughs. He laughs at the ignorance of man, the folly of man. He laughs at man's plans to bring about a utopia in the earth. And he says, "The only way that it can be done is my way." You and me, he says to the human race, are not compatible. And I don't change. And the Lord has said, "We're going to do it his way." And so we need to get some of the aggressiveness of God. Do you know what David said? I forget which psalm that comes to me. He said, "I have hated the enemies of God with a perfect hatred." And I think sometimes we'll find our inner feelings that God is going to begin to give us something to get angry about. One thing we can get angry about now to start is this whole question of enemies. I mean, we can say, okay, there is a sense which if we disobey the laws of God, then society in some way will reap the responsibility of that. But at the same time, we see that God loves every single person that indulges in sinful activity. He still loves them. And tragically, there are people who are reaping the results of the sins of others. It's not always the ones that have done the sin that reap it, is it? The rain rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. We're not in a period where God is apportioning blame and judgment upon individuals. And so we need to be saying, "Lord, we want to get aggressive at the work of the enemy who is destroying lives through this evil disease." In a sense, it may have come about by our own folly, but in another sense, we want to rescue people from the grip of that evil disease and from the morals that have brought it about, and we want to present to you the salvation of your love to come. At the same time as we're wanting to be truthful and honest about God's judgments, we want to be loving and rescuing those souls. There are so many things that we can get angry and aggressive about. I think one of the reasons that our nation is in the state that it's in is because we have not adopted a spiritual warfare attitude against the powers of darkness that they're creeping in. That over the last 2 or 3 decades, Christians have adopted a kind of non-involvement attitude. And so while we have been taking a vaccine, the laws have been changed. And we're complaining about it now, but it's too late. We should have done our spiritual warfare all those years ago. Well, I said too late, it's not too late, because we can begin to push the tide back. But we can begin to ask God, in the power of the Spirit, what we can do in our nation. This aggression can come into our hearts, and we can say, Lord, how can we use that to speak out what you have for us to say, to take action where you would have us to take action, and so on. And so we need to get into aggression. And you'll find that there are two things there that we need. Unity together, we too should agree. We need unity. And I'm not just talking about two people coming together and saying, we're agreed over this, so we'll pray. That word unity needs to be agreed about everything. It needs to have a harmony in life. And so if you're not in relationships, as Charles said, in your prayer groups, and if you're not at harmony, being brought together by the Lord into a unity where you are making a symphony of love together, then you can agree about individual things, but they'll never act because you're not living in harmony. Do you understand that? Jesus said, where two or three, Mark 18, I think it is, are gathered together into my name, there I am. And from that basis, where God has joined us together, and we know that he's brought us together to do spiritual warfare, to enter into relationships together, to be the body of Christ together, then we can begin to stand up together. And from our unity, we will see action being taken place. The psalm said, one should chase a thousand, but two should put 10,000 in fire. It's tremendous, isn't it? And so the unity of being brought and joined together by God is important. The second thing is generous. It's around chapter 4, but I'm not quite sure. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Actually, he doesn't say that. We've got a different verse.
7.
James.
Chapter 4, verse 7.
4, 7. Okay? Resist the devil. Actually, it doesn't say that. Let's get it right. Let's say all. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I believe as we become aggressive in the Spirit, having submitted and become obedient to God, then we should see the devil moving out. Now, I've got a few more things that I can say, but I'd like to have a Chris for a long time. And then, if there's time, I'll come
to you. I want to talk to you about a specific gift that we have, a weapon to use in warfare. But I do want to underline to you, right before I begin to speak, I'm talking about myself here, the way that this gift functions for me. And I don't believe it's a blueprint. You understand that you have to go out and do it my way. But I just want to encourage you to believe that God can use you. The two things that I wrote down first on my list that I believe that God has used in me is one, my imagination. If you want to see visions, or if you want to see the enemy, I don't know where you're going to see them if you don't see them in your imagination. Because I see them and other people don't. So it isn't that they're actually running around somewhere. I see them. It has to be in my imagination. And many people are afraid of their imagination. They've been taught from childhood that imagination is a bad thing. So you need to get your imagination sanctified by the Lord so that you see the things in it that he wants you to see. And the thing that, for me, came on the heels of that was an overwhelming anger. The very first time that I can remember actively dealing face-to-face, so to speak, with a demon was I was called in by one of the elders to help the person that he just wasn't getting into the room. And I walked into the room and I saw it. And I was furious. My reaction was, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing here? And I don't want you to answer, just get out. It was anger. I was so angry that this thing, this foul thing, was there, that I literally told it to get on the fire and go immediately. So those for me are the two important things, because God can't begin to work in you if he can't speak to you through all the gifts that you have, everything that you are. And one of the things that you have and you are is I talk to some people, and they've had this passed down, that passed down, and the kitchen sink, and the wainscoting, and the rooms upstairs, and they still haven't because there was one that was left here that we could get around to. And I feel uneasy about that in my spirit. And I really ask the Lord about this, and in my imagination, the end of vision. And I saw a bar. It happened to be in a field, but that's not relevant really. But I saw this bar in a field, and it had a shower head over it. And there was some water coming from the shower into this bar. And it was absolutely lovely in the bar, and full of goodness knows what. And the Lord said to me, he took the bar away, and he said to me, "What's in the bar, Christy?" And I thought, "Oh, that game again, you know." And I named the thing that I see on the top. And then he showed me the bar, and that was gone. And then he asked me, "What else is in the bar?" Well, in the end, the Lord and I emptied this bar. But it still wasn't empty, it wasn't clean. And the Lord sort of suddenly got the water in. And he said to me, "Why is it empty, Christy?" And I said, "I don't know why it's not empty. Because there's nothing in it." And as I said that, I thought, there is. There's a plug in our hole. And he said to me, "And if I put the plug at the beginning, I need to take everything out of the bar before we've gone down the hole." And he said, "Yes, exactly." And I feel that we need to ask God to show us the plug that we need. The plug that went in the person's life. The plug that went in their experience. And if we pull that, a whole lot, with the power of this water, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, will get us clean away. Clean away. And I think often we wrestle with the sort of big, lumpy things that are on the top of the bath. And there's this little thing that unless you remove it, the person will not change. And I just quickly want to share with you some of the things that can form plugs. You can actually, I believe, inherit them. I believe you can inherit plugs. I believe that you can inherit things from your parents. That you can take on things in your life which are caused by the plug line. For example, a thing which is an epidemic proportion amongst lots of women is a feeding low self-esteem. It's an epidemic proportion. And many of us, most of us, have inherited it. And it becomes a plug in our lives. Because where God wants us to move out, we can't. Because I can't do it. I'm not worthy. I don't think he really said it. And how do I know anyway? And we're in books. Call the plug, girls. Call the plug. And start being who you are for Christ. There are curses that cause plagues in your life. Now, curses, I don't mean double toil and trouble. I don't mean things like that. I mean things like, the woman says to her daughter, and I'm trying to think of things that actually happen, so they're really true to me, that I dealt with in people's lives. A woman says to her daughter, "You're never happy in a shouldn't you? I don't know what's wrong with you." My daughter says it to her daughter. That's a curse. That is a curse. It's a little blood that's gone in. And Satan can really fill the bar once the blood's in. He really can fill the bar. Yes. How about you say to your child, "Oh, you're thick." You're thick as T-shirt pants. Yes. T-shirt do it all the time. How about saying to a child, "Well, darling, you know, we're really thinking over getting this plan where it's gone. Well, darling, you're not very beautiful, but funny, aren't you?" You're cursing it. You're cursing it. I mean, I'm not going to lie and say, "You're the greatest thing since cut bread," because the child probably isn't. But you don't need to say those things. It's cursing. It's cursing your child. And it happens in all sorts of ways. Those are just a few examples. And you in comes the enemy. And then she wonders, what's happening in her life? And how about depression? Depression, I feel, is a gift of Satan to us, particularly to my sex, because women are allowed to be depressed in so many areas, in so many ways. Just take, for example, the whole area of the menstrual cycle. You're allowed to have premenstrual, postmenstrual, ovulation tension. Girls don't believe much of your mind. If that's not a word of the enemy, I would like to know this. These are all ways that the enemy puts the plumbing and then just things in. So that my advice to you is that when you are aware of the activity of the enemy, which I believe all Christians should be aware of, that doesn't mean to say that necessarily you're actually going to roll your sleeves up and get in there. I roll the sleeves up. As soon as I sense the enemy, I think, I'm kicking off Britney's neck. But not everybody's like that. But when you sense the enemy, some of you can get into this other spiritual warfare, this battle. I think without that, people like me are hit up without that. I've actually got one particular lady at home who's committed to praying for me whenever I go out to do anything. She likes to know what I'm doing and when I'm going to be there, and if I think my life is messing with the enemy, so that she can get behind me in prayer. But so it's not just a general sense of sort of knowing that you're around. It's a specific knowing. And don't be bamboozled. Don't be bamboozled. Don't just pull out the first thing you got. Take a step back and say, Lord, what is it really? What's the little plan that went in first of all? I'd like to just give you one or two examples so that you can. And again, it's not a blueprint. It isn't a blueprint. I was asked to pray for an older man who was really curled over, something very badly on his spine. And my immediate reaction is, Lord, panic, I'm not looking anymore. You know, I'm not looking, I'm not used to that. The Lord comes again. And I said, well, all right, well, perhaps it's a work of the enemy in another way. I'll go for it. And all I had is a sense of this clenched fist that walloped this man in the base of his spine. I thought, yes, that's not Satan's Lord. That's the enemy. That's the enemy. And so I went into the situation, and I just said, have you ever been out of work? He said, never. I thought, oh, that's me, son, in that case. Now, you have to stick with what you feel God says to you. If you haven't got anything else, you have to stick with it. And I thought, whoops. I said, well, I'll just pray for you because I don't have anything else. I need to be honest as well. It's no good sorting around, you know, because God can't speak to you while you're sorting around. So I said, well, I'll just do a general prayer. And I began to pray, and suddenly his wife said, you were. I stopped praying and I said, you were what? She said, out of work. She said, it's only short. And we looked into the situation, and he'd been a signalman. And he'd come out of his box and along the platform. And there was a woman getting out of the train with children and luggage. And he helped her through into the ticket hall. And he was reported by the porter to have done the porter's job.
not going to allow ourselves to condemn, but we are going to face up to the reality of the situation we're in. Now, I just want to give you one word as we close down to answer this. You have praise, you have obedience, you have prayer, you have aggression, and I think Christians all have the need for unity, but we're not all necessarily the front line, we are to work together. Some can be praying whilst others are doing. Potentially, we can all be used for all things, but in reality, we're a body, we're all different parts. Something can be supported among others. I want to bring one word, last word, and that is action. Action. When we are in a praising position, when we're learning to be obedient to God, we have communion with Him, and we're getting that aggressive spirit to come against the enemy, then we need.
Is doing. We should be doing better than that. Or are we saying this kingdom is not of this world, it is a manifestation of the sovereignty of Jehovah, and that's a unique sovereignty, and that's expressed in a unique way in salvation and deliverance. I haven't got all the answers, but I know in my spirit there's something totally different that the church has got to get into, and there's something totally vulnerable that the church has got to be the kingdom of God on this earth. And you and I, with a prophetic call and with a prophetic vision, we have got to be like Moses. We've got to prophesy into this situation. Because right around us in the church, whatever church we belong to, right around us, there are people who are looking for a manifestation of the kingdom, but they're not quite sure what. And we've got to address in prophecy people's attitudes. We've got to, in a sense, make sure that their desires are not molded by the world, but molded by the Word of God. We've got to bring that Word of God in a living way, not as a ritualistic system, but we've got to bring that Word as a living Word into people.
Speaks about words, prophecy,
and
action. Speaks about words, works, and wonders. And out from our prayer groups, and our churches, and our fellowships, and our families, these three-pronged attacks, if you like, refer to a weapon, it's a three-pronged fork. Words, works, this is the action that we need to be taking. We need to find out the words that God wants us to speak. We need to be proclaiming the good news. We need to be confessing the truth. We need to be encouraging people with the truth. And so preaching, proclamation, speaking out, confession, declaration, it's all in all. And when we come together in our groups, we can perhaps have an evening where we say, okay, let's get down to praise and warfare. First of all, let's have a time where we acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, let's ask if there's any disobedience that needs to be confessed, that we get rid of. Thirdly, let's make our prayers known unto God. Fourthly, let's get aggressive with the enemy wherever we see him. And then fifthly, Lord, what action should we take? Can you see, if you come together and we can actually together go through a kind of program, and God can fill us in. So words are a part of our action. And that may mean witnessing. Who do you want me to speak to? What word do you want me to give? Just like some of you, when Christine used that word imagination, you were shocked because you associate imagination with various stories and all that kind of thing. Let me give you a scripture from Isaiah. Again, I can't remember the reference. I'm really sorry about this, but Isaiah said, he who keeps his mind or his imagination stayed upon the Lord, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace. Keep your imaginations on the Lord, and the Lord will keep you. Our imagination is that area where we can die a thousand deaths, think up a thousand problems. But if we give our imagination to God, Isaiah 26:3. If we keep our imagination fixed on the Lord, then we can think whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is holy. And we can see God speaking to our imagination and telling us what to say. Secondly, works, deeds. Okay? Now, they must be different from wonders. And I want to say that I believe Holy Spirit-filled social action is the way forward. Hearing from God that he wants us to write over a particular television program. Hearing from God that he wants us to write directly. Hearing from God what he wants us to do in our locality for the call. devil seeks to gain entrance into the lives of individuals. Not only people out there in the world, but in Christians as well. And we haven't got time to enter into a teaching about whether Christians can be possessed. But actually the word is demonized. And it means that Satan gets a foothold in our lives. Only God's spirit can be drawn to my spirit. But the enemy can get into my mind, and can get into my soul, and he can affect me. And so we all need to be on that guard. We all need to be protected. And so God is calling us to take action over individuals, over our Christian friends, to do warfare for the people in our group, to begin to do warfare for the individuals that we know. But Satan can also occupy areas. He can terrorize houses, streets. And if you read Daniel 10, you'll see that he has actually strategically appointed enemies over cities and over nations and over peoples. Now, Scripture said we have to identify the Christ. If we're going to see London change, we've got to identify what is the spirit of action is behind London. Very often we can find by looking into history. Some cities have a history of slavery and bondage come in at that point. You know, literally, they supported the slave trade, something like that. Other cities have been delving into violence and so on. We begin to identify the enemy as God revealed, and then we begin to do our warfare with him. But just in closing, I want to leave with you a scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, and tell you that there is the whole armor of God. This is the protection that God wants us to put on. And again, I'm just going to wrap it up. It's all there for you to read. There is the belt of truth. There is the shield of faith. There is the breastplate of righteousness. There is the sword of the Spirit. There are the shoes of the gospel of peace. And there is the helmet of salvation. All of these things protect everything. The helmet protects our mind. God will give you salvation to pray whenever you are. Get your mind protected, okay? Keep the helmet on. I was talking about spiritual superstition once. And I was saying that some people feel they've got to put on the whole armor of God every day. They have to put on the breastplate, they go through it, and they come up and take you off, and they feel that they're involved in that procedure, that the enemy will get in and they'll be destroyed. That's kind of Christian superstition. Let's do away with that. And this man came up and said, why do that? He said, do you think I'm wrong? He said, yes, I think you are. He was obviously afraid. It wasn't for a position of love, it was a position of fear. So he said to me, what do you think I ought to do? So I said, I've got just the thing for you. When you put it on tomorrow morning, when you come home tomorrow night, don't take it off. Keep it on when you go to bed, because the end of the twist of that is coming.
Jesus' name, and to battle with the enemy together. Amen.